Today I've got a message called Death to the Old Me, or the Death of the Old Me. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. The death of the old man. Has your old man died? Or is he still alive? Good question, eh? Romans chapter 6, please. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 7. Now, I've got a few scriptures here this morning that I want to quote, but I'm not going to get you to turn to all of them, all right? I'll sing out when I want you to open your Bible to a particular scripture, for time's sake. Anyhow, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 7 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Let's pray and offer this time to the Lord, ask him to help us understand what he's saying to us and also help me to communicate it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to be instructed from it, Lord, to be encouraged by it, be built up, and also, Lord, if need be, to be corrected by it. So we thank you, Lord, for your word that guides us and leads us through this dark and wicked society that we live in, and also through this dark and wicked church age that we live in too, Lord. We thank you that we have a book with your instructions in it, telling us what we should and shouldn't do, Lord. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who you gave to each one of us, Lord, who are saved, to convict us, bring conviction upon us, Lord, to obey your word, to walk in it, Lord, to do it, and not to just read it and think about it, Lord, but to do your word. So we pray, Lord, as we look into the scripture this morning about the old man and the new man and the death of that, Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is we should do to please you, Lord, and to walk in a way that is good for us, Lord, to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From scripture, as well as from personal experience, very soon after our salvation, we Christians learn the horrible and disappointing truth that we still have a tendency to sin. We still have a sin nature that entices our flesh to sin. The flesh, also called the old man in a number of places in the New Testament, continues to lure us, soothe us, and seduce us. And quite often, the old man succeeds in convincing us that we are still under his power and control. Maybe you were one of those people who were told the false bit of information that when you believed the gospel and made Jesus Lord of your life, you wouldn't sin anymore. Maybe you were told that. That you would achieve a state of sinless perfection. If that's what happened to you, then I hope by now you've realised that you were lied to. And that in this life, there is no such thing as sinless perfection. You understand that, I hope. You've all been Christians long enough to know that, hey, I still sin. What a horrible thing. While the Bible does tell us not to sin, it does not tell us that we won't sin. Amen? While the Bible does tell us not to sin, it doesn't tell us that we won't. We read of this in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. If you'd like to open to that one, please. 1 John 2 at the back of your Bible. Verses 1 and 2. We still sin. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. These things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," "if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Hey, that shoots Calvinism down. That shoots Calvinism right in the middle of the foot. Because they say Jesus did not die for the sins of the whole world. He only died for the sins of the elect. So verse 2 of that scripture says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, the Christians. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All those people out there that haven't believed, Jesus shed his blood for their sins. You understand that? Don't let the Calvinists put it over you and say, Jesus only died for the elect. Their argument is, if Jesus shed his blood for the people that will never believe, he wasted some of his blood. So, don't fall for it. Anyhow, what does it mean? In one breath, John tells us that we are not to sin, or to sin not. In the very next, he offers a solution if we do sin. A bit strange. God is saying to us Christians, to his little children, not to continue our lives in habitual sin, like we did in our former lives. That's what he's actually saying. Don't continue on as you did in your old life, sinning. We are no longer to live our lives in violation to our conscience or to the conviction of the Holy Spirit who now lives within us. Don't habitually sin. God has provided the means whereby we can have victory over the temptation to sin. But if we do sin, don't sin. But if you do sin, which all of us will, then repent and ask God to forgive us through our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes on our behalf. And by the way, the advocate isn't Mary. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you heard someone claiming that they are already perfectly sinless, then tell them to read the previous verses to the one we've just examined. You're still in 1 John. And they will see that they are telling lies. They have just become sinners again. God tells us so in 1 John 1, 8, verses 8 and 10. So you read there, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make God a liar, and his word is not in us. They haven't got that bit of scripture in them, you see. Tells you're still a sinner. So somebody tells you they're sinlessly perfect, like Benny Hinn once did on the TV, told everybody he'd finally reached sinless perfection. Well, I wrote and told these Pentecostals who were promoting it, tell them to read that verse. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We are all sinners, my friends. It's just that some of us are sinners who have been saved by grace. We just sang the song. And the rest of us are sinners on their way to hell. Unless, like we did, they take notice of the unflattering things God says about them. Repent and believe the gospel and be saved from the judgment we all deserve for our sins. Alright? Only difference between us and the unsaved, we are sinners saved by grace. They're sinners. That's full stop. In our message this morning, I want us to quickly take a look at a number of scriptures in the New Testament that speak about our old man and how the Lord has made definite provision for us to overcome his influence in our lives. Now, I've spoken on this topic before, and so has Pastor James. You go back through our messages a couple of years, you'll see we talked on the old man and the new man in a few messages, but Pastor James and I have spoken on, because not only do we learn that we still have a propensity to sin, but we also have a propensity to forget as well. We still sin, and we all forget. Amen? Eh? Do we forget? Let me assure you, as the older you get, the more you forget. You forget a lot more when you get older, I can assure you. So, we've spoken about this in the past, and we still got to... Although we've got a propensity to sin, we also have a propensity to forget. Therefore, my point here is, therefore, God is not against us repeating a topic that we might already have been taught before. In fact, he's all for it. So don't complain to me. God's all for this sort of thing, especially if we don't take notice of this, what has been preached before. If you haven't taken notice of it, we can preach it again. Amen? Jude made an important statement about this in verse 5 of his very confronting letter where he wrote... Listen to what Jude said about repeating things. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Whoa. Though you once knew this. I'm going to tell you again. Jude was going to write something to remind them of something he'd already informed them about. Something he's going to tell them again, he said. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. The Apostle Peter did the same thing, where he wrote in 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So even though the people already knew and were established in the truth that they had been taught on previous occasions, nevertheless, Peter said he was going to teach and remind the people of them again. He said he would be negligent if he didn't. So like Peter, I don't want to be negligent either. And seeing as how it's the start of New Year, maybe it will be good to begin 2018 by reminding us of the truth about the old man, our flesh. What do you reckon? All right if I repeat it? Repeat some things? Good. Anyhow, I've established my precedent for doing that. And the Bible tells us you should remind the people about these things every now and again, even though you've taught them before, Andy. And even though they might be even established in that truth, tell them again. Okay? The truth of the issue is that we no longer need to live in defeat, serving the old man. But we can live in the victory that Christ secured for us when he gave his life for us upon the cross of Calvary. Let's take a look at some scriptures and get ourselves acquainted with the truth of God's word and put to death the deceitful lies of the old man and our flesh. All right? Positionally, according to our opening scripture of Romans 6, 3-7 this morning, as far as the born-again believer is concerned, that's us, you and me, as far as we are concerned, the old man is dead. That's in our opening scripture. All right? Romans 6, verses 3-7. He was crucified on that same cross with the Lord Jesus Christ, that this body of sin might be destroyed. The old man wasn't made new. He wasn't renewed. He wasn't redeemed. He wasn't sanctified. He wasn't removed. He wasn't even turned into a spirit. No, he was crucified, put to death, that we henceforth, that is, that we, from this moment onward, should not serve sin any longer. What does verse 7 tell us? He that is crucified, he that has had his flesh put to death, is set free from the power that formerly enticed him to sin. That's the truth of the issue, positionally. Down a couple of verses in Romans 6 and verse 11, Scripture teaches us, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the truth of the matter. That's our scriptural position in Christ. The old man is dead, crucified on the cross. But now, by faith, we have to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have to make an unyielding effort to appropriate this truth in our lives, to make it real in our Christian lives, as we determine to walk faithfully with the Lord. In Ephesians 2 and verse 6, we have another example of something that is positionally true about the Christian. But just like this old man, new man thing, it is something we have to appropriate by faith. We have to exercise faith to make this truth a reality in our lives. Ephesians 2, 6, if you want to turn to it, you can. I see some of you are turning to it. It's an easy one to find. Ephesians 2 and chapter 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6. Ephesians 2:6 informs us that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see that? That's a position. Positionally, we are seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the natural, we are still here upon the earth. But by faith we can appropriate our heavenly position. We can make this truth a spiritual reality, even though we are still stranded here in this world of sin and corruption. This same principle applies to the old man and the new man. Positionally, the old man is dead and no longer has any authority over us to obey him. But practically, by faith, we have to put on this new man. We have to determine in our minds and in our actions to do something. We've got to do something. We are to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Hey, if I said to you, take that old dirty shirt off and chuck it away and put a clean shirt on, you know what I'm talking about? Hey, that's what it's about. We have to do that in our will and our decisions. You're still in Ephesians? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Turn there, please. And this putting off the old man and putting on the new man, it's mentioned in Ephesians 4, verses 21 to 24. Verses 21 to 24 of Ephesians 4 says, "If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the former lifestyle, your former way of living, that ye put off concerning your former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Here we see that we must determine in our minds and in our actions to do something. We have to determine in our minds and in our actions to do something. The former conversation that we are to put off relates to our former way of life and the way we thought about things and how we acted prior to our salvation. We are to be renewed or transformed, as Romans 12 puts it. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and by faith put on the new man, which God created in righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3 verse 9 and 10 says very much the same thing. If you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3, please. Verses 9 and 10 says much the same thing. There's a lot in the Bible about this old man, new man thing. Lots of stuff. And it doesn't happen automatically. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit and say, "Oh, do this to me." We have to do it. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, "Lie not to one another." That's sin, you see. "Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." If we put off the old man, we won't be doing those sinful things, you see. "And we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." That is, the things we now understand and the way we think. He's renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created him? God. God created him. So, our understanding and our knowledge should be according to God now, what we've been learning in Proverbs. We've been teaching in this church a lot about having an understanding and a knowledge of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, you see. We've been teaching about that, and we're going to continue teaching about it too. I'm up to chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs. Got to get to chapter 31. Hope I get through it before I die. But anyhow, it says here, we are to lie not to one another. That's sinning and from the old man. "Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Don't be in bondage to sin, Paul is saying. "Seeing that you have trusted Christ and you have been born again. Put off the old man who was crucified with Christ on the cross, and now by faith put on the new man, which is in the image of God who created him. The new man has a new way of thinking, having been washed in the water of God's word." You know that scripture? By the washing of the water of the word, we have our minds changed, transformed. Now, having got a grip on the scriptural truth that although we do still have a tendency to sin, even after salvation, that is to be enticed in our minds and lured by the sin nature and our flesh, also called the old man, even though we do still have that tendency to sin, I think scripture is pretty clear that it is possible for us to make a calculated and determined choice not to sin. I think it is possible for us to make a calculated and determined choice not to sin, because the Lord has made adequate provision for us to do that. Amen. Keeping that in mind, let us think about verse 13 of Matthew 6, which is part of the Lord's Prayer, where we are taught to petition the Lord, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know that part of the Lord's Prayer? We pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Whether the Lord would or would not personally lead any of his children into temptation to commit evil is a question we will answer in a moment. But this one thing we can be sure of, it is not God who is to blame if any man, any one of us, should be tempted to the point that we fall away into sin. We can't blame God for it. Amen? You understand that? Some people do. "Oh, God made me do it." Or, "The devil made me do it." Everything we have just spoken about so far this morning and every scripture we have read teaches us that we have a choice as to whether we will sin or whether we won't sin. Ultimately, it is up to us to make the right choice. We have just read in Ephesians 4:22-24 that we are to put off the corruption and deceitful lust of the former lifestyle, which were the things of the old man, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on righteousness and true holiness, which are the things of the new man. That's the new man things, all right? So even if it were possible for God to lead us into temptation to the point of sin, which I don't believe it is actually our choice whether we sin or not. End of story. End of story. We make the choice to sin. However, some Bible scholars believe that this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," actually means that it is God who leads us into temptation. That is, that it is God who leads us to a place whereby there is a danger that we may fall away and offend Him. But from my understanding of Scripture, it can't possibly mean that. Why not? Well, everywhere in Scripture we see the Lord repeatedly encouraging us, exhorting us, commanding us to flee from the things that are a temptation to us. Get away from the things that are a danger to our walk with the Lord and our relationship with Him. Is that what your Bible tells you? Get away from that stuff. Flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22. Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, 1 Timothy 6:11. Flee from idolatry, 1 Corinthians 10:14, and I could quote many, many more scriptures. God repeatedly tells us to flee and get away from temptation. Therefore, it doesn't make sense that the Holy God who commanded us to get away from, to flee from, to abandon all these things that are a source of temptation to us, that He would then personally lead us into the presence of the temptation that He's telling us to get away from. Doesn't make sense to me that God would do that. How about you? How about you? Does it make sense to you that God would? No. So what could this prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," actually mean? Turn with me to Psalm 141:4, please. Perhaps we can get a picture from a similar prayer that was prayed or offered to the Lord by David in Psalm 141:4. Perhaps we can get a handle on what is this scripture saying, "Lead us not into temptation." God, don't lead us into temptation. He doesn't. Psalm 141:4, David prayed. This is what he said to God. He prayed to God, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity." He's praying to God, "Incline my heart. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity." In other words, "Lord, help me to avoid circumstances where I may be tempted by my wicked heart. Do not leave me to myself. Do not allow any improper influence to come over me by which I would be led astray by my deceitful heart to sin against Thee." That makes sense? That makes sense to me. The Greek word is translated as "deliver" in the phrase "deliver us from evil" is the Lord in the Lord's Prayer also has the meaning to rescue. That word "deliver" also can have a meaning of to rescue. We could be saying, if I find myself in a situation where I am tempted beyond what I am able to overcome, then by Your power rescue me from this evil situation. Deliver me from that temptation and from all other evil. What we should mostly desire is that God would lead us not into, but out of temptation. So it can be taken to mean God leads us into temptation. I used to struggle with that. Didn't study it through. But when you study it through, God wouldn't do that. So we have to find out what He would do. Bit of study required. That's what I've come to. God doesn't. We're asking Him to rescue us from our own evil desires and situations we get ourselves into. Lead us not into temptation. Rescue us from our temptations. Having said that, however, we should not expect that God would remove temptation out of our lives. Life would be a bed of roses if there were no such thing as temptation, wouldn't it? Be great, wouldn't it? But temptation is part of the Christian life, and it has a number of purposes. One of those purposes can be found in the book of James, chapter 1, If you like to open there, please, James chapter 1. And we're going to read some verses and find out about the purpose of temptation. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And then we're going to read verses 12 to 15. My brethren, here we go. Now we're looking about the purpose of temptation in our lives. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Down to verse 12, please. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is, listen here now, carefully, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This passage of Scripture informs us that temptation is an instrument that God allows in our lives for the purpose of trying our faith. You see that? You understand that? Temptation is there. It's got a purpose to try our faith. God uses the trial or the temptation to test the trustworthiness of our faith and the genuineness of our commitment to Him. We are to count it all joy, He says, for this great opportunity that has presented itself before us to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith and our faithfulness to Him. Wow, that's not what I think when a big problem comes into my life. But that's what it is. Alright? We are to count it all joy, he says, for this great opportunity that has presented itself before us to demonstrate the genuineness of our faith and our faithfulness to Him. It's an opportunity to demonstrate our resolve not to be drawn away by the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil, and to run after other gods and false teachers. It's a good test for us to show God we're not going to do that. You understand what I'm saying? What the Bible says. As we stand fast in our faith, we mature in patience. Verse 12 reminds us of the wonderful promise we have from God, that they are only true if we will gain the victory over these trials and temptations, and if we will live our lives in a manner that is proof of our Christian testimony. He says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, we see that God did allow certain situations. You can turn there, please, to Deuteronomy. God did allow certain situations in the lives of His people. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 13. He allowed these temptations and situations in the lives of His people, which gave them the opportunity to demonstrate their faithfulness to Him, to prove to God that their profession of love for Him was genuine. God allows these things, you see. How are we going to handle them when they come at us? So Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 3 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See that? Important scripture. Especially for the Pentecostals and Charismatics. People give prophecies and they come to pass. It must be from God. Must be from God. No, no. If that prophecy, no prophets today anyway, but if that prophecy is leading you away from God, which all of them are today, follow to death, it says in my Bible. It doesn't tell you there, but we didn't read that. It tells you to stone him to death. Get rid of him. Take no notice of him. Multitudes of people are chasing after people today who call themselves prophets because they prophesy something and it comes to pass. The devil knows things of the future. They say, oh, the devil doesn't know the future. Oh, he can work out what's going to happen tomorrow in certain things and cause somebody to prophesy something that comes to pass. So we all run after that bloke. Multitudes of people today are doing that. The Pentecostals and Charismatics are doing it en masse. The test of a genuine prophet was never, ever based upon whether the prophecy actually came to pass, but whether what was prophesied was consistent with the character of God and His commandments. It was also based upon whether the fulfillment of the prophecy caused the people to be more committed to God's commandments, or whether it caused them to be led off into error, to serve false gods, like multitudes are doing in the Pentecostal churches. God doesn't cause the Christian to be tempted, but He allows Christians to be tempted to see what they're made of. From verse 13 of James chapter 1, which we read a moment ago, we can clearly see that it is not God who leads us into temptation, as some people interpret the Lord's Prayer to mean. James 1:13 reads, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." So, the understanding of the Lord's Prayer has got to be wrong, hasn't it? Lead us not into temptation. God would not do that. So, who or what is the source of the temptation in the life of the Christian? Well, verse 14 of James chapter 1 brings us back to what we were discussing at the beginning of this lesson. Here we see that the old man who's come back into the picture. It's the old sin nature still present with us, enticing our flesh. The Word of God tells us in James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Huh? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We are tempted when we give the old man just a little bit of freedom to promote himself. And then he takes back control. He jumps in, full throttle. Verse 14 doesn't say that every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by God. It also doesn't say that every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by the devil either. It doesn't say that. No, it clearly says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lust, by himself. The flesh. The old sin nature. The old man. Is that right? That's what my Bible says. That's what my Bible says. And if we don't stand fast against the old sin nature, against the flesh, the lust of the flesh, against the old man, if we don't put up the corrupt and deceitful lust of the old man and put on the new man by faith, which is created by God in righteousness and true holiness, then verse 15 of James 1 describes the awful but predictable consequences described for us in James 1:15. It says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So, the longer you live as a Christian, the more examples of this you will witness in your own life. You'll notice it in your own life. Okay? Don't say you don't, because you're saying, oh, I've attained sinless perfection. No, you haven't. Any man who says he hasn't sinned is a liar, it says. And if you say you don't sin, you're a liar too. The longer you live as a Christian, the more examples you will witness of this in your own life and also in the lives of others. In the lives of people who you thought were faithfully walking with the Lord. And it should serve as a stark reminder to each of us. Each of us who genuinely desire to serve, honour and please God. That we need to pray to seek the Lord's mercy and protection in times of temptation. We need to flee to God. In a time of temptation, flee to God. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Flee to God. We need to seek the Lord's face daily. That He, as the great shepherd of our souls, would lead us as wandering sheep away from any temptation that will cause us to stumble and destroy our Christian testimony before God, before the church, and also before the unbelieving world. In closing, you can turn to Romans chapter 6, please. I've got two more scriptures, this one and another one straight after it. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 7 tells us, if we have been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, of His death, that's the Lord Jesus Christ's death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, doesn't say should not sin, should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay? Now down to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. It gives precise instructions what we're to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 gives precise instructions. It says, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, your former lifestyle, as we've already pointed out. Put off your old lifestyle. Get away from it. Get away from it. Turn from it, run from it, and keep away from it. Alright? So, put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We must determine in our minds and in our actions to do something. Our former conversation that we are to put off relates to our former way of life, as I've just mentioned, what we believed and how we thought about things prior to our salvation. We're to get past that. Leave that behind us, all right? We are to be renewed, changed in the spirit of our minds, and put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and by faith, put on the new man, which God created in righteousness and holiness. The wonderful thing about all this is that it is us. It is us, it is you and me personally, who have been given the right to make that choice. It's in our hands to do so. Amen? Amen? It's up to us. It is in my hand to make that choice for me, to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's my choice to do it for me, not anyone else. Not our pastor, not our parents, not anyone else. I can make the choice for me. You can make the choice for you. It's your choice. It's our choice. Praise the Lord, we get a choice. It's not automatic. We've got to choose. Amen. David prayed the Lord. We've read this before, and I'm going to close with it. David prayed to the Lord in Psalm 141 and verse 4. Lord, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let's make that our prayer as well. Amen? Let's pray and close. Thank you, Lord, for this short study in your word. Lord, teaching us about the old man and the new man.